Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this week's broadcast. You know, we're going to deal with an incredibly sensitive topic. We're going to talk about divorce. We're not just going to talk about any kind of divorce. We're going to talk about what the Bible calls the hateful divorce, and we're going to talk to you about how you can avoid moving into or experiencing what the Bible calls a hateful divorce. Because I tell you, the hateful divorce doesn't start the day you go to the lawyer's office. It starts the very first time you act selfishly toward your mate. I want to talk to you this week about avoiding the hateful divorce. I know you're probably sitting there thinking, what the heck is a hateful divorce? Well, you know, this is one of those things that really the church hasn't talked about, maybe doesn't know about, but really because of misinterpreting and even mistranslating the teachings of Jesus about divorce, really we've come up with doctrines that really don't serve mankind, they don't serve the kingdom of God, and they really distort what Jesus was teaching about. You see, when Jesus talked about divorce, in the King James Version, it usually uses the word or the term put away. In modern translations, they change that from put away to divorce. But actually, the King James Version was right on that, because when he talked about putting away your spouse, he was talking about what had previously been known as the hateful divorce. Now, putting someone away was when you didn't actually legally divorce them, but you put them out like a man would put his wife out. He wouldn't legally divorce her. She didn't have any way to make a living. So all she could do would be become a prostitute, which meant she was committing adultery, or she could marry somebody else, which meant she was committing adultery. And so that's why the Bible says if you put your wife away and she marries somebody else, that she commits adultery. It really wasn't addressing divorce. It was addressing putting somebody away or going through what the Jews called the hateful divorce. Now, there's a lot of reasons for having this kind of divorce. There's a lot of reasons for putting your wife away without actually divorcing her. And that's so that you could go through the process of a divorce and you could be right. In other words, she's the bad guy. She's the person that committed adultery. So in your own mind and in the eyes of the religious community, you're able to look like you're the person who's right. Well, I want to tell you something. So many times in the Christian community, by the time you get to the place where a divorce is actually happening, you realize that what's happening is not really just a divorce. You realize that what is happening is what the Bible calls the hateful divorce. And the hateful divorce is something that happens when a person is strategically withholding affection from someone, when they're strategically being cruel or unkind to someone to force that other person to do something, to leave them, to commit some kind of sin, so that in the eyes of the church, they can maintain the idea that they're right. And I'm telling you, I see this all the time. As a matter of fact, I really believe that in the Christian community, that divorce is more brutal than it is in the secular community. Because in the Christian community, there is this need to maintain your standing among the church. There is this need to appear to be right. And so what happens is the person that is the best game player among in the Christian community is usually the person that gets out looking good and maintaining the acceptance of the church. Because you see, all of their brutality is done behind the scenes. Whether they're physically abusive or emotionally abusive or withholding love or withholding affection or withholding sex, until ultimately they cause that person to have such devastating feelings of rejection that they become desperate to feel loved and they end up doing something compromising to their behavior. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not justifying what that person does, but you know, I've asked this question many times. Who committed the biggest sin? The person who for years and years withheld affection. The person who for years and years was brutal and unkind. The person who for years and years manipulated. Or the person who actually ended up getting the divorce or committing adultery. Who is the person that committed the greatest sin? I got news for you. I think we really need to change our whole concept about understanding divorce and about working with divorcees, because, you know, all the religious ideas that we've been taught about divorce really cause us to pass self-judgments if we're people who have gone through divorce. And also it causes us to pass judgments on other people that are not really even in the Bible. But either way you go at it, divorce causes mass devastation. Now, am I saying that I'm for divorce? No. Am I saying we should be easy on divorce? No. God wants marriages to work. But until we understand what Jesus taught about divorce, personally, I think we will use the whole obligation thing. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, you can't leave me. Or I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, if this goes bad, I'm going to make sure you get the blame for it. And I got to tell you, when you consider that 51% of all Christians have been divorced, and you look at what the church teaches about divorce, there's not a lot of room for recovery here. There's not a lot of room for restoring dignity. And I got news for you. God wants people, no matter what they've been through, no matter whose fault it was, God wants everybody to get healed and everybody to move on with their life. So let's just look just a minute at what the Old Testament said about God's view on divorce. Now, Malachi 2:16 says this. It says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Now, unfortunately, that verse is quoted with the implication that God also hates the divorcee. And I'm telling you, you can commit murder. You can go to church and you can hear people share testimony about committing murder and repenting, and the church will rave and clap their hands and shout. But you go and hear about somebody who went through a divorce and they picked up the pieces of their life, they went on, they recovered their destiny, and the church gets angry because they think you ought to be penalized. They think you ought to be punished. You know, King David was an interesting person. Like many of the people in the Old Testament, he realized that righteousness did not come by the law. And like many people in the Old Testament, he actually appealed to a higher law. He appealed to mercy. He appealed to the character of God and trusted in who God was and trusted in God's mercy. Now, you got King David who committed adultery and then committed murder to cover up his adultery. Now, here's the person that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. Here's a person who wrote numerous Psalms, the person who trained and raised up Solomon, and Solomon became, under his tutelage, became the wisest and richest person that has ever lived. And the amazing thing about this is not only did God forgive David, but God restored David, and the bloodline of Jesus, in other words, our salvation came through the bloodline of a relationship between David and Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the woman he committed adultery with, the woman whose husband he actually had murdered. And we look at that and we think, I don't know what we think. We don't think anything about it. We just block that out and say, no, we're against the divorcee because God's against divorce. Let me tell you something. Yes, God is against divorce. But you know why God's against divorce? Because he wants us to love one another. He wants us to walk in peace. He wants us to have a great life. He wants us to solve our problems. You see, when we consider the context of this strong warning in Malachi, it's much more than a statement against divorce. It's actually a statement against the treachery that's involved in divorce. You see, some scholars say this refers to what we call the hateful divorce. Let me read this for you again from a little bit different translation. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. Now, it actually uses the phrase here, putting away. And some Hebrew scholars say it should read like this. The Lord God of Israel says, if one hates and puts away or divorces and his wife, they cover their violence. Now, what do you mean they cover their violence? Well, you see, whenever they put their wife away through this means of the hateful divorce, they cover their violence. They make it look like the other person is guilty. Malachi 2:14 says, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, and to whom you were faithless. So in other words, God saw what the church didn't see. God saw, even though we could cover it up to people, God saw what was going on in the heart, what was going on in the home. He saw the violence. He saw the manipulation. He saw the religious justification. So another translation says, for the Lord God of Israel says, I hate divorce and marital separation, and him who covers his garments or covers his garment with violence, and his garment representing his wife. You see, he said that he hates putting away based on hatred and treachery, based on manipulation, based on abusing one another. Malachi 2:17 goes on to say, how have I wearied God? In other words, what did I do wrong? I haven't done any wrong. I didn't do anything. You see, the ultimate question is not who did something wrong. See, man lives in self-deception. If they covered their evil ways by their doctrine, or if it's not seen by man, or if I can make the other person look bad, then I am justified. God says, no, you're not, because I have seen what's going on here. You see, divorce, as Jesus taught it, was caused by hardness of heart. Now, a hard heart is a heart that is insensitive, really, to God. A hard heart, it's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, and you know, my new upcoming book about the heart that I'm going to be releasing very soon, we talk a lot about hardness of heart, because this is one of the key things that Jesus rebuked while he was walking planet Earth, and then the Apostle Paul dealt with in believers who had become born again. And the hard heart is really interesting. A hard heart causes you to have blindness or darkness. A hard, insensitive heart gets you to where you're in darkness, you're deceived, you don't really see things as they really are. You're not really seeing truth as it really is. And it says that it corrupts your understanding. A hard heart starts, you get into darkness, it starts corrupting the way you're calculating things, the way you're understanding things. But I'm going to tell you, a hard heart alienates you from the life of God that's in you. And if you're alienated from the life of God, you're alienated from the love of God. And so even though God is in you trying to breathe life into you, God's in you trying to cause you to feel His love, a hard heart makes it totally impossible for you to experience God's love. Now, here's something we know. We know for a fact that the only way a person is going to habitually walk in love toward others is if they are habitually experiencing love from God. Now, the Bible says that, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God, and everyone who loves not does not know God. Now, it's my understanding from input from other people and from doing research that it's not saying that the person who doesn't love never knew God or isn't saved. It's saying that right now they're not experiencing God. So you see, when we harden our heart toward our spouse, when we start being cruel and manipulative and doing these hurtful things, we don't just harden our heart toward our spouse, we harden our heart toward God. We harden our heart toward God, we stop feeling and experiencing love. And suddenly when we stop feeling and experiencing His love, it becomes very difficult to love our spouse. You know, the truth is, we've all got problems. And, you know, when we first get married, we don't see, we're not, you know, we could see if we were honest with ourselves, but we don't really recognize the problems that our spouse has. We don't really recognize where the conflicts are going to be. And so we deceive ourselves and tell ourselves that we've talked everything through, we've walked everything through, we've discussed everything, we're all on the same page, and then suddenly we get married, and one day, boom, somebody in the relationship does something selfish or inconsiderate. Now, when that happens, and we talked about this last week, is the simplest thing to do when someone does something selfish or inconsiderate, or when someone does something in a way that makes you feel unloved, the simplest thing to do is to simply say, I need to tell you how that made me feel. You don't say, this is what you did, I know why you did it. That's judgment. See, judgment is when you assume to know why somebody did something. But you just simply say, you may not realize it, but when you said this or when you did this, it made me feel like this. And I wanted you to be aware of it because I don't believe you would do that intentionally. And you know, the majority of the time, that other person is going to say right there, they're just going to say, you know something, I am so sorry, I did not realize that, or that's not what I meant. And as we talked about last week, when you wrong your spouse, you should specifically ask them to forgive you. You should apologize and ask them, I ask you for your forgiveness. This is really, really important. And when that person says, I want you to forgive me, you should never just say, oh, that's all right. It's not all right. It's not all right for somebody to hurt you. It's not all right for this to go on. That's when you have to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to forgive them or not. Now, for those of you who have been around much of my teaching, you realize that the word forgiveness means to send away. So when you forgive that person, what you're really doing is you're forgiving the offense. You are sending away the offense. And you need to have that in your mind when you, every time you choose to forgive someone or every time you ask for forgiveness, what you're really saying is, will you send away this offense so that it doesn't affect our relationship? And when you say, yes, I forgive you, you are saying, yes, I send away this offense. And, you know, you may even have to stop and get alone and walk away and get in touch with that emotion that you're feeling, rejection, disappointment, belittled, embarrassed, and just call that thing by name. It's like emotion or embarrassment, rejection, whatever you're feeling. And you speak and just say, I send you away in the name of Jesus. You have no place in me. Now, I want to tell you something. If you don't forgive, if you don't send away the offenses, and you hold on to those offenses, the way we are wired, and this, you know, this is the way God created us. See, we have authority over our own being. We have the right to send away any offense or to hold on to an offense. And in fact, Jesus even said one time, he said, whosoever sins or offenses you send away, they are sent away. But whosoever offenses you hold on to, they are retained. They stay with you. And the choice of sending away pain is yours. Now, we'll hold on to an offense and we'll cry out to God to take the pain away. And the truth is, that's not God's role. It is your role to send it away. God can't take the pain away. You can send it away. And then when you send that away, God can heal whatever wounds have taken place in your heart. But if you don't send away that offense, it stays with you and becomes a part of your cellular memories. And that means that you start storing up offenses towards your spouse. And as you start storing up offenses towards your spouse, then you start feeling justified to withhold your love, or you start feeling justified to treat them in some unkind way. And before long, hardness of heart is developing on both sides because offenses are building up. And I'm telling you, these things become cellular memories and they get stored somewhere in your body. And the Apostle Paul talked about this. He said, you know, there's something that wars in my mind, but there's also something that wars in my members, in the parts of my body. And this is why many times we get sicknesses that we can't get healed of, is because we're holding on to some pain, and it is stored somewhere in the cells of our body. It's stored somewhere affecting us in some negative way, causing disharmony. And so we're holding on to this stuff. We're getting sick physically. We're getting sick emotionally. And then we get into this survival mode, and we start hardening our heart. And let me tell you something. In survival mode, you can't walk in love. You know, when you hold on to these hurts and you start anticipating these hurts instead of working them out one issue at a time, you hold on to these things, and before long, you start anticipating hurt from other people. And when you start anticipating hurt from other people, you go into survival mode. And when you go into survival mode, even though you're doing it to protect yourself, and maybe even doing it to avoid conflict, the truth is you become a very emotionally dangerous person, because then you don't realize it, but all of your decisions are made not to bring love into your family, but they're made so you can survive. And, you know, a survivor is just trying to survive. They may kill everybody else in the process, but they're going to survive. You know, it really doesn't matter who started it. It really doesn't matter whose fault it is. What matters is, do you want to stay in love? What matters is, do you want to feel better about your spouse today than you did the day you married him? You know, I'll tell you, when Brenda and I got married, I was so deeply and incredibly in love with her. And like I shared with you, it was more about shared values than it was anything else. And, you know, the first half of my life, the truth is, I was so dysfunctional. I didn't know much about what love was. I didn't know much about how to have love. But I knew for the first time in my life, I was connecting with someone that I didn't feel like was trying to use me, that I didn't feel like was just trying to get something out of me. And I'm not saying that everybody else did that. I'm saying that's just the way I felt in those situations. But, you know, I wanted to preserve this. Man, I didn't want to run risk with this. And so when problems came up, I wanted to solve them right away. Didn't matter if it's my fault, didn't matter if it's her fault, did not matter. See, sometimes we play this game of, you're the one who did it, I'm going to wait for you to come and apologize. Well, that's really, really smart, because while you're holding on to that offense, you're giving it an opportunity to work in your life. You're giving it an opportunity to get buried deep in your heart and do something so damaging to you that you may never recover your relationship with your spouse, and you may never really recover your relationship with God because your heart gets so hard. Well, you know something? Here, Brent and I are, we're down the road over 30 years. And the honest truth is, and boy, we have been through everything that everybody else has been through. We've fought about kids. We've fought about money. We've fought our way through menopause. We've fought our way through me working too much. I mean, we fought through everything that everybody in the world fights through. But we didn't fight to see which one of us was going to win. We fought to make sure that the relationship won. We fought to bring about healing. We didn't yell and scream, call each other names. We sat down and said, we got a problem. We've got to work this out. We've got to solve this. And sometimes it was her coming to me. Sometimes it was me going to her. Didn't matter who started it. Didn't matter whose fault it was. What mattered is, do we want to stay in love? And I'm convinced that one of the reasons today we have the relationship that we have, one of the reasons today that we stay desperately in love, is because as much as we knew how, when we realized there was a problem, as soon as we could get the courage to do it, we worked it through, we faced it, we forgave each other, we moved on. Listen, God wants you to have an incredible relationship. God wants you to stay incredibly and passionately in love. And that can't happen if back here when there's offenses, if you don't deal with them. If you do not deal with offenses when they happen, then sometimes in the first week of your marriage, you are headed toward the hateful divorce. Step by step, decision by decision, pain by pain. And one day, if you don't resolve this stuff, you'll find yourself playing that game of trying to make the other one look like they're wrong so that you can go to church and everybody will call you the innocent one. Listen, be sure and get my series on this, because the art of staying in love goes into this stuff in more detail than we can ever go to in this program. It'll be a great investment in your life and a great investment in your marriage. Stick around for the mentoring moment. I'll be back, and I'm going to give you something that will just capsulize this for your life. You know, the most important thing that you can do to avoid the hateful divorce is to deal with problems when they're small, right when they happen. You see, what most people do is they put them off. They act like, well, that wasn't important. If it was important enough to offend you, if it was important enough to hurt you, if it was important enough to make you feel unloved, it's important enough for you to deal with. And always follow these rules. Number one, never go to a person with judgment. Never assume that you know why they did it, or that they intended to do it, or they intended to do it on purpose. All you can really do whenever you feel an offense is say to the other person, this is how this made me feel, and I felt like you would want to know. And give them a chance. And if they say, I didn't mean to, if they say, I didn't know I did it, or they may say, you're stupid or whatever, at least you have given them a chance to deal with it. And even if they blame you, they still may walk away, think this through, and come back and repent. You know, some people do what I call saving stamps. They get an offense, they don't say anything about it, and it's like in the old days there used to be Top Value stamps and S&H Green stamps, and people would buy groceries and they would get these stamps, they would lick them and stick them in a book, and when you got this book full of stamps, you could go cash them all in for prizes or merchandise. Well, saving stamps is when you say, I'm not going to say anything about this now, but I'm going to lick this stamp and I'm going to stick it in this book over here. And every time you get an offense, you lick a stamp and you stick it in a book. And here's the thing. If you don't tell your mate that it was an offense, they probably don't know. If you don't tell your mate that you were hurt or embarrassed or whatever, they probably do not know. But if you're saving stamps, one day you're going to get that book full of stamps, and you're going to cash all those in at the same time. And what that really means is you're going to come out fighting. You're probably going to come out irrational. You're going to come out, and you're going to unload for stuff that you've been saving up for 10 years or for 2 years or for however long, and it's all going to come out, and there's no way in the world that the other person's even going to know how to respond. And very probably, by this time, you're going to come out with judgment. You're not just going to come out and say, this is what you've done to me. You're going to come out and say, this is why you did it to me. I know what you were doing. I know what you meant. And I want to tell you something. That is as unfair and as cruel and as ungodly as any of the hurt that that other person has brought upon you. Don't save stamps. Don't let your problems build up. Deal with them when they are small. And some people are very quick to want to communicate and want to talk stuff through, and that's the person that usually is going to be defensive right off the bat. If you're defensive, your mate will stop talking to you. They'll stop telling you what's wrong because it's just too much trouble. When they tell you, just apologize, ask for forgiveness, work out the details later.